Oh, come on. Good morning. Everybody say good morning.
Good morning.
These people love Jesus a whole lot more than you do.
That's a joke.
Good morning, everyone. I know it was rough to get out the door today. It was unsafe conditions for some folks. It took me about 15, 20 minutes longer to get here than it usually does for me. And I know that safety over worship is a priority. But for those of you that made it, that's great. For those of you that are online, we hope that you will enjoy this message and share with us in worship in every way that you can through technology. We've talked these last several weeks, and I'm not going to do a recap of everything that we've talked about, but we bring an end to this series today about what it means to be people of blessing by talking about what it means for us to share our story of faith. The last S, we go begin with prayer, and we listen to people, we eat with people, we serve with people, but then when the opportunity presents itself, we share our story of faith, of what God has done in our lives, about the way that we know that God is real in our lives, the way that we have experienced God in times of great joy, as well as how we have experienced God in times of great despair. And let's just be honest here. The least appealing of these five options to most people is the very last one. If I had to say, would you rather share a meal with a friend or talk to them about God? Most people would rather eat with them than talk with them about God. It is sometimes more appealing to pray privately in the security of our own home than it is to put words publicly to our faith. It is sometimes easier to be a person that listens and be a person of non-judgmental presence over a meal than it is to talk about the way that God leads us out of our bad behaviors and sinful behaviors into a life of joy and into a life of abundance. And it is a lot easier to anonymously shovel the sidewalk of your neighbor than it is to walk across the grass in the backyard in June and talk with your neighbor about the God you serve by shoveling the sidewalk. You see what I'm saying? It's a lot easier to follow through on the other stuff than it is this last one. But I think the process that this unfolds, and this is the beauty of Tim Sutherland that wrote this material, the beauty of it is a linear process, even though life is rarely linear, that we begin relationships by asking God to put people in front of us. And that we take the time, like I said last week, to till the ground of relationship by listening, by sharing, by eating, and by serving. And then when the time is right, we share our story of faith. Now, if we did it the other way and said, I want to lead by telling you about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, coming again, we would lose all our friends in about 90 seconds, correct? But when we realize that sharing our faith is something that we do in deep relationship, we see that this is something we cannot keep to ourselves, but we want to share with others. Now, a lot of times the fear that we have about sharing our faith is from seeing unhealthy ways that people have shared faith. Who's ever witnessed a bad witness? Who's ever been on the bad receiving end of somebody at your doorstep or a coworker that invited you over for the sole purpose of getting you into a pyramid scheme for Jesus? You know, we've been on the bad end of that. We've been on the receiving end of a bad witness, of a poor faith sharing experience. But as Richard Rohr likes to say, the best criticism of the bad is the practice of the good. The best criticism of the bad is the practice of the better. So we don't give up on faith sharing just because we've done it poorly or seen other people do it poorly. We don't do that in any other element of our life, do we? I had a car break down once. Did I give up on driving? You know, our furnace went out one day. Is that like, nope, I'm done with indoor heating. I had it once. It didn't work. I'm done with that. I am done. I went to a doctor once that I can't believe got a GED. Does that mean I will never go back to a doctor again? No, you find what works in that what you know is needed, and you're drawn to it. I want to say this as rudely as I can. Take all of your negative experience of faith sharing and witnessing and send it back to hell where it came from. Let that go. And let God lead you into a new and vital and healthy and godly way to share your faith, to tell your story the way that Jesus modeled for us. Was that blunt enough for you? Because I'm going to get a little blunter later on. But I knew we were going to have a smaller crowd today. Let that go. Don't let a bad form of faith sharing prevent you from doing what you were created for, which is to point people to Jesus through your faith story. The Bible verse I want to look at this morning, inside of your Bible there, is in Acts chapter 1. You're going to find this on page 121 of the Bible that you have sitting there. The book of Acts is unique. It's the only book in the Bible that takes on the narrative characteristics that it has. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four stories that are kind of the biographies of Jesus. You see Jesus, you know, feeding people and healing people and raising the dead and teaching. And then you get all those letters in the Bible, which are Paul and other people writing letters to churches of what they're doing right and what they're doing wrong. But when you get to Acts, it is like somebody following around the disciples with a video camera and watching how the early church began to grow. And so when you get to the first chapter of the book of Acts, it's the last time you see Jesus in the Bible. It's the last thing he says to his disciples, and then they go and they begin to share their faith all through the Mediterranean world, because the last words of Jesus became the first word, "My witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." After Jesus had said these things, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going away, and they were staring toward the heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood next to them. They said, "Galileans, why are you standing here looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from into heaven will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven." A couple editorial comments here on this text. You look at verse 3. We see that Jesus, when he is risen from the dead, he does appear to his disciples. Jesus doesn't just risen from the dead and then is like a ghostly figure. Jesus is risen from the dead, and it says that he's there for 40 days preaching and teaching people about the kingdom. And so the fact of the resurrection, the proof of the resurrection, Jesus sticks around with the people and they write down what he's saying, what he's saying. And the only thing you were dependent on was your own feeble power. Would we not fail immediately? And then the only people that God Jesus is gathering here is a handful of disciples. There's 11 of them, not 12. The church is already shrinking after Easter because Judas is gone. These people can't do it by themselves. So Jesus says, "I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and empower you to go and fulfill my mission of blessing and sharing my good news." One more comment here. Verse 6. As a result, those who gathered together asked Jesus, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now?" This is the question they were asking that TV preachers are still asking today. Isn't this going to be the end of the world? You got a family member that is really kind of into the end of the world. You've been a part of a church that wants to talk about when the dates are and when the world's going to come to an end. I want to say this. I just want to read what the Bible says about that. Look at verse 7. Jesus replied, "It isn't for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has set by his own authority." So I want to say this. If Jesus tells us not to worry about the end of the world, don't trust the guy with a bad comb over who has a white plastic surgeries on TV. Can we all agree to that?
Amen.
I was all worked up to give that line this week, and it fell flat like a tire. I thought that was great. Maybe my pot shots are maybe not appreciated. Then you get to verse 8. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth." The commission to be people of blessing, to be people who witness to Jesus, is laid out right here at the beginning of the book of Acts. This is like the last thing Jesus says to his disciples. "Go and be my witnesses." The word witness simply means that you give an account. The witness for Jesus is someone that simply summarizes their experience with God. And so when you hear this call to be people who tell our story, who share our faith, who are a witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, in Oswego, in Aurora, in Naperville, and to the ends of the Fox Valley, when we are called to be people of witness who tell our story, we don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to rebut every argument. We don't have to have a Wikipedia page to correct every person's bad belief. We simply have to give a summary, an account, a witness of our experience. So let go of the idea that sharing your story is correcting everyone who's wrong. and hold on to the idea that we can give an account of what we know and have experienced through the power of the gospel. Like most guys my age, I'm a big fan of the TV show Brady. Filthy lawyer. I mean, like a criminal lawyer, not just like your criminal lawyer with the billboard. I mean, like he's actually a criminal lawyer. And you're going to have a hard time believing in the story where he got his start as a criminal. You get one guess, what city on Lake Michigan he got his start at as a criminal. Grew up on the streets of Cicero. It's where the story is perfect. Whenever he would sit with a criminal that he had to lead into witness, when he had to lead into trial, or when he had to talk with the feds, he would always tell them the same thing. Just tell them what you saw. Just tell them what you saw. Now don't tell them what you know. Just tell them what you saw. And I don't know why that has grabbed a hold of me. But when I think of what God is asking our church to do, of how we share our story, we don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to know everything. We simply have to tell someone what we have seen. We simply have to give an account, a witness, a summary of this is my experience with God. This is why I do what I do. Now, the thing I have found is story is much more appealing than argument. I find this true for two reasons. Who has ever submitted to a change of mind because someone yelled them into that conviction? Now, none of us ever like, man, this guy, he screamed at me one day at the lunch break. It was awesome. And now I believe exactly what he does so I can scream at everybody else. No, no one wants to be argued. No one can be debated into the kingdom. I got good theology. I got good apologetics. I can give answers to all your questions. I can have questions to all your answers. But that will not change a human heart. What changes a human heart is a story of change, a story of grace, a story of God working inside of us. So what I want to take the time that I have left here today is teach you how to tell a story. I don't want to teach you all my theology. I don't want to teach you about Augustine's Confessions. I'm not going to read all of Karl Barth's Church Dogmatics, but I'm going to teach you how to tell a story. We sang that song today from Big Daddy Weave. I always felt like that was an insult. I thought it should be like, not so Big Daddy Weave. But we sang that song today, If I Told You My Story. And what as I was singing this song all week, listening to it on my phone, I realized in this is the contours of your faith story. So what I want to do is give you four different jumping off points of how this song can become a way for you to begin to write your own faith story. For you to begin to put words to your witness. So that you can join in with what Jesus gave us, his last words to the disciples, that we would be witnesses, that we would speak what we saw right where we are. This is how I would invite you to consider doing this. You want to take some notes, that's cool. You want to take a picture of the screen, I might encourage you to do that. But it begins with, if I speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin. Let me tell you, stories of your sin are much more appealing than your success stories. Stories of your failure are much more of a magnet to Jesus than your stories of how you got it right. And what this requires to sing this song and to tell a story is that it takes humility to admit that I am a sinner. Now, this is one of these really good words I want to recover with all of my heart in the Christian vocabulary. I feel like we have taken the word sin and like kind of polished it up. Well, I made some mistakes. Well, nobody's perfect. Like, really? Nobody's perfect? I didn't know that. Wow. No, we are sinners deserving judgment. But we have a gracious and loving God that sees everything we've done wrong, and he says to us, I'm going to give you love. If we tell a story, and we do not lead with how we got it wrong, but God loved me anyway, we have the gospel upside down. So think for a second here. When's the last time you didn't get it right? 20 minutes ago. We got all this guy right up here in front. When's the last time You brought someone you loved to tears because of how you failed. When's the last time you kept a secret in the darkness that you were afraid if it was brought into the light, people would reject me? But you brought that to God, and His light showed His love. We begin to tell our story when we live the words from Gospel of Luke 18, verse 14. There's two guys that go to the temple. One of them beats his chest and says, "I'm glad I'm not like everybody else." And another guy stands in the back and he bows his head and he takes a knee and he said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." We don't need any more Christian success stories. I think we can tell a good story of our Christian shortcomings, but a God and a grace that is bigger than all of our sin. First place to begin to tell your story, think about what you got wrong. Some of you have never-ending product on that front. Just think about what we get wrong and how God has forgiven us, and you can begin to tell a story. Second thing that we can do, a jumping off point of how to tell our story of faith, is when justice was served and where mercy begins. Mike Foster founded an organization called People of the Second Chance. If that name wasn't already taken, I would have loved to have named our church, Church of the Second Chance. There's a church in Austin that I follow, and their tagline is, "No perfect people allowed." And I was like, I like that, man. I like that a lot. No perfect people allowed. But this ties into what we were saying before. When we begin with our failure, we realize that we worship a God of second chances. Now, here's another one of those things we don't want to talk about. When we talk about justice, we are talking about what Jesus did for us on the cross. We have to have a well-formed understanding of what Jesus has done for us to realize the waterfall of God's grace. When we think about how Jesus lived for us and died for us, this was an act of justice, of making things right with God, where all of our failure, all of our sin, all of the punishment that we deserve was placed on Him. And therefore, we do not have to be afraid. We do not have to live in fear. And so the cross and its justice and its mercy gives us the freedom to live as God intended us to. You don't have to be afraid that every little mistake you made will send you to hell. You don't have to be afraid that every time you're harder on yourself than anybody else can be, that you are under a heavy weight of guilt. Because through the justice of the cross, the mercy of God has no end. Just you know how you feel like it's never going to stop snowing right now? There is a never-ending fountain of mercy that God has for us. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." What we deserve is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I bet you've got a story to tell of how mercy has immersed your life. I bet you've got a story to tell about how God has been better to you than you deserve. When I think about my faith story of what gets me motivated, it's how I have gotten so much more in life than I ever deserved. I got an education I didn't qualify for. I have a spouse that I don't deserve. I have amazing children. I have a church that I love. All of these things of just pure gratitude for what God's mercy has sowed deep inside of me. Number three here about a place that you can begin to jump off in your faith story is how the kindness of Jesus draws me in. The kindness of Jesus draws me in. I said that I could engage in some arguments of people about theology and suffering and evil and all that. And I have what I think is pretty good answers to that, but they're incomplete. But this is something I know of 20-some years of doing this. People love to argue about God and rebuke God. You know who people never argue about? Jesus. I've never met anybody that says, "Man, I don't like Jesus. He cares too much about the hungry. Man, those guys get a job. I'm so sick of the feeding of the 5,000. Stop reading that story, Jeff." I've never met anybody that says Jesus hangs out with the outcast way too much. Jesus has terrible friends. No, we all know whether your heart is hardened and you have no faith or whether your heart is centered in the gospel, we all know that there is something about Jesus that draws us in. When you read the story of Jesus, and how he loved with such authority, about how he rebuked those that were self-righteous, and how he cared for those that society had forgotten about, we know that there's something about that that shows us the heart of God. Is that not right? When we see Jesus, we know that we see the heart of the Father, and that we see this is what faith should be about. This is what the gospel is. You know that quote that gets attributed to Gandhi, even though Gandhi didn't actually say it. You know, I like Jesus. It's his followers I can't stand. You know, it's kind of accurate. But don't let your faith rest on the followers of Jesus. If your faith rests on the followers of Jesus, you are setting yourself up for despair. If you keep Jesus at arm's length because of terrible examples of people following Jesus, your heart is setting itself up for despair. Let the kindness of Jesus draw you in. Let the kindness of Jesus draw you in. Now here's the part that I said at the beginning that I was going to get really in your face. So here it is. Let's stop telling stories about how great our church is. Let's start telling stories about how great God is. Let's put a moratorium until Easter of hearing how welcoming this church is. And let's talk about how welcoming the gospel is. Let's stop talking about how I'm so glad I finally found a church that got it right. And let's start saying, I'm so grateful that I can fix my eyes on Jesus and how his kindness has drawn me in for all eternity. Because if we don't, I told you I was worked up about this, if we don't, we can become a group of self-congratulatory, self-righteous backpatters who say that we are welcoming and become closed off to the next person that walks in the door. That's why the focus is that we welcome so that someone can believe in Jesus. Our values are all to point people to the kindness of Jesus that will draw them in. The Reformers talk about how grace is irresistible. That the grace of Jesus Christ is almost like a tractor beam. I won't make a Star Wars joke, but it's almost like you can't escape it. And I believe that. I believe that when you lock eyes with Jesus, you cannot escape what he has to offer. John 1:4 says that in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. I believe that there is life in Jesus. So if we tell our story, let it be of him. For some of us, we're going to talk about with humility our sin story rather than our success story. Some of us are going to talk about mercy and how we have so much that God has given us that we do not deserve. Some of us are going to talk about the kindness of Jesus that you just can't walk away from, because once you see it, taste it, touch it, you know that it is good. I feel uncomfortable with how I'm going to close, but I'm just going to say it up front. I was a big fan of Garrison Keillor, who did Prairie Home Companion on Saturday afternoons for Minnesota Public Radio, told stories for 40 years about small town life. And I actually paid for a webinar that he did on how to tell a good story a few years ago. And a couple months ago, he lost his job because of sexual harassment claims and a hostile work environment and young interns that he clearly violated boundaries with. So I want to just go ahead and say that he did bad things. In this webinar I took of his, of how to tell a story, had this phrase that I haven't been able to let go of. It said, the particular is the most universal. The particular is the most universal. What he was saying is, when he tells a story about a small town in Minnesota, at the little Lutheran church where the same 50 people come, and where his grandma has sat in the same chair since Harry Truman was president, and how the organist always forgets to play the last stanza of the doxology after communion, as he describes these very particular things, it is a universal story. I've been to that church, not that church, but I've been to that church, and I know that grandma, and I know that organist, and I know that fellowship dinner that he described, where the same people bring the same bad tuna fish salad casserole, and the same people bring the bad jello mold, and they eat it, and they say they like it, but they keep bringing it, and nobody's nice enough to tell them to stop bringing it. You know people like that? The particular is the most universal. Your faith story, narrowly described in your particular experience of your life, of your family, of your prayer life, in your church, in your educational background, in your experience and where you've been burned and where God's lifted you up, your particular story is the most appealing thing to people of faith. Because you have a witness. You have something to share. I don't think it's an accident that Jesus did most of his teaching through parables and at the dinner table. We think of Jesus as like getting up and preaching a sermon and everybody's kind of watching their watch, wondering when he's going to wrap up. But Jesus taught with stories. I want you to know your story can be appealing to people. So go back and grab this card that's here to your left and to your right. Everybody, if you can find one, go ahead and put one in your hand. I rarely ask you to do something, but if you would grab one of these cards, do that right now. Some of you have heard these sermons these last several weeks, and it's begun to till the ground in your own soul. And you're beginning to wonder what it would mean to acknowledge that you believe this story. That you believe the story of Jesus. That He is for you, that He has forgiven you, and that you want in some way your life to reflect His love. If you've been thinking about what it would mean to actually acknowledge that belief in your own way, I would love for you to put the word believe at the bottom of this card. This isn't you like walking forward for the altar call. This isn't me making you stand up in front of the church. But if you want to tell God right now that you believe the story of Jesus, grab a pen and write the word believe at the bottom of that. Others of you know that, you know, I believe this. I'm in on this. And when the weather breaks, I want to get baptized. I guess we could go outside and do it right now, but that's not how we're going to do it. When the weather warms back up, we are going to do what we love to do at this church, which is baptize people. And so this spring, as soon as that weather breaks, we are going to baptize folks. If you are one of those folks that is ready to go public with your belief, to acknowledge that you believe in Jesus, and to go public with your conviction that His life can be your life, write the word baptism at the bottom of this. Just write that word baptism. Put a name, put an email address, or put a phone number. I will follow up with you when it begins to warm up. And for the rest of you, or maybe this includes you up to this point as well, if you want to join God in His mission of blessing, if what you have heard about praying that God would put people in your path and building those relationships and serving and telling your story, if you want to make this a habit in your life, if you want to follow through on this and not merely nod along and not say that's a nice story, Jeff, but to live it and to be consumed with God's mission of being blessed to be a blessing, I want you to write the word bless at the bottom. Just write the word blessed. Put a name if you want to. Make it a commitment to God and somebody else. I'll take these cards and pray over them. But what I don't want you to do is sit and nod along and say, I'm glad somebody else is doing that. This is the call for all of us. Some of us are called to believe. Some of us are called at this moment to express our desire to be baptized. And others of us are called to be on this mission of blessing so that others will believe and that others will be baptized. This process fuels itself for the mission of God's church. So fill that out. You can put that in the offering basket later on in worship. Would you pray with me, please? We love you, God, and we're so grateful for this chance that we have to join you in the mission of blessing. And we're thankful for the chance that we have to tell our story of faith, to tell of our stories, to tell of you, God. And Lord, while we are grateful for our church and what you have built, in the end, we want it to be about you. We want people to know you personally. We know our church is only as useful as it brings people into a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. So Lord, equip us to tell our particular story of faith, of what we have seen, of what we have witnessed, to people that we share a meal with, that we serve, that we've prayed for, that are in our circle of influence. This we all pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get ready to collect our offering, I just want to do a little housekeeping here thing on something that is not going to sound like the most important thing in the world, but I want you to know it's critical. We've spent about $1,400 on snow removal since January 1st. And I want you to know we have the cheapest, most efficient and effective snow. What's up, buddy? Come on. You got $1,400, buddy? I love it. This is one of the downsides of having our own facility. I loved it when your property taxes cleared the ground over there at Trauber Junior High. And so I'm just asking that you would be mindful of that. If you have an opportunity to express a little more generosity over these next 2 weeks, we want to be good stewards of the responsibilities that we have as a church. I gotta tell you, I get frustrated when things outside of my control wash up on my shore. Like, if you notice, it snowed for 4 straight Sunday mornings. You know, like, I'm really only mad on Saturday night when I see the snow projection for Sunday morning. But this is part of what it means to be responsible stewards of our facility. So even as we give, to be generous, even as we give because God's called us to, I want to invite you to give with a little more oomph today so that we can be responsible for this parking lot, so that we can make happen today what we did, which is for us to safely gather and to worship God. So I want you to give generously. Yeah.